places I've been. Hallelujah.
We have membership class in the other building. So I did that. We drove over here. I got my microphone and ran in here. So I apologize right now because I'm doing this without a cup of coffee. So praise God. You know, there are times you have to rely on the anointing more than others. So hallelujah. Well, welcome this morning to Faith Foundations. And didn't you enjoy Brother Rick Renner last Sunday? And those of you who were in this class, you got a double dip because he spoke to us. I went back and watched some of the things that he said, and it was so marvelous. And then we had the great blessing to have them in our home during this time, and it was great. We just really enjoy the Renners and enjoyed talking the word, and it was really rich. I feel all smart now. Okay, well, let's open our Bibles then again to the book of Jude. Not exactly the most talked about book in the Bible, but I'm not sure why. It's only one page in most Bibles, but look out now. I've got three translations out, so I'm not sure exactly which one we'll be going to when and where. Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And we look to you today for inspiration, for direction, for correction, for insight. Lord, that the word that we hear become the word that we live. We thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, to speak through my mouth, Lord, and from my heart, from your heart, through my heart. I pray over the people that are listening now and in the future, that, Lord, each and every one will have ears to hear. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of the things Brother Rick said to the students, the KCBC students, which I thought was really good, he said, if you don't do the word that you hear, you will eventually become spiritually bored. And when you become spiritually bored is when you are susceptible to deception and what Timothy calls itching ears. And he said, Paul said to Timothy, he said, in the last days, people will have itching ears. And they will be going from doctrine to doctrine, just looking for things that will satisfy their own desires. So in other words, sit somewhere and listen to it until it crosses with what I want, what I think. Well, I don't think that. Well, I don't agree with that. But if we will do the word that we hear, we'll never, ever become bored, and that's a good thing. So, all right, let's go then. We'll look at Jude. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. And Jude, his actual name was Judah, which is a Hebrew name that you recognize. From Judah, a loving servant of Jesus, the anointed one, brother of James, I am writing to the chosen ones who are wrapped in the love of the Father God, kept and guarded for Jesus the Messiah, or you could say kept and guarded by Jesus, but also kept and guarded for him, set aside for him. May God's mercy, peace, and love cascade over you. I like that phrase, cascaded over, or may they be multiplied. May they snowball in your life. Isn't that a wonderful thought? But it's more than just a thought. It sets the tone and the foundation for this book. So while he is about to get into some very, very intense subjects and things that are very relevant to us today in the world and society that we live in, but he says the foundation that you need to be aware of and living on is not the foundation of judgment, but the foundation of mercy, peace, and love. You need to be attached to that. You need to be kept to it. You need to guard yourself to it. And he starts the book with that. He ends the book with that. And he says, beloved, the only way to protect yourselves in these days and this time from all the things that are here that Satan is working in the last days is for you to build yourselves up on your holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, and you be kept in the love of God. And he said, it's from that foundation that we minister. It's from that foundation that we reach out. So it's important to understand judgment and that we value what God values and that we hate the evil that He hates, but we never take upon ourselves the role of the judge, for He is the judge. And one of the things you'll find out in this book is the importance of the sovereignty of God and that we recognize it. That word is thrown around a lot, but we'll define it for you hopefully this morning. Dearly loved friend, I was fully intending to write to you about your amazing salvation we all participate in. Of course, he felt this was amazing, an amazing salvation, because it was his brother, Jesus, who died on the cross and was raised from the dead. He was amazed by that. He said he's the brother of James, which is identified as the brother of the Lord, and so we know him to be the half-brother of Jesus as well. And he said, I wanted to write to you about this salvation, but I felt the need instead to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the faith, the faith. Passion says the beliefs, but the faith that we cherish. For God, through the apostles, has once for all entrusted these truths to his holy believers. So I want to just lightly skim across the things we've already talked to you about so that you understand the charge that you have. The charge that you have, it's information, it's an alert, it's a warning, and it's a charge. So this is one of the most sobering books of the Bible because it's all just in the one chapter that it is, it has so much in it, as I said before, that's relevant to us today. So he said that about mercy, peace, and love. Peace meaning unified, being together, bonded together. Peace what? Peace, first of all, in our unity with God, our unity with the Father, our unity with Him, but also with each other, to walk together, having the same mind. And he said, may this be increased among you. Because remember, though, that each book and each word of this book is to you individually, the context is to you as a body. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that this book, it is alerting these people in a congregational sense, as well as the body of Christ as a whole. And he said, these are the kind of things that you're going to have to fight for, and you're going to do it from a place of unity around the knowledge of these things that he's about to share. He also said that these things need to be reproduced and to be mindful that we are helping to reproduce this, all this mercy, peace, and love with one another. Then he goes on to say, as we just read, this is an urgent matter. Why would he say that? Well, Brother Rick was telling us that Jude came across the book of the letter, the second letter from Peter. If you go and read, it's only three chapters, and if you will read 2 Peter after reading the book of Jude, you will be shocked at how close they are with the same references, which gives a lot of credence both to Jude and to Peter, given the caliber of both of these men and their calling and anointing and the position they had and their closeness to Jesus. There were no more close people to Jesus himself than Peter and Jude. Okay? So he apparently, it's indicated that he saw that, and it opened his eyes, and he spoke specifically. Now, the group that he sent this to, it's a broad range of believers. They said to the passage translation gives an area that they believe that he spoke to. I was going to look to see to the Greek-speaking area not far from Palestine in the eastern Mediterranean region, including Syria and Egypt. So he's speaking into a broad area, but you can see he's talking into an area that church people that are surrounded by the most worldly and demonic, if you will, areas. So when he tells to them something that you need to watch out for, it's very heightened because they're not stupid. They know where they live. They know the environment that they're in. But he's calling a high, high alert. And he'll go on to explain why. And he says, you're going to have to contend for the faith, meaning that the very foundation and the core of faith is at stake. You are going to have to earnestly, that means pay attention to this. Pay attention. You know, a real mark of maturity is to know how to pay attention and not wait until an I told you so. But to know what is meant and to pay attention and to press in and not to assume, yeah, I got that. Oh, yeah, I get it. Yeah, I know that. What are you telling me? I know that. Well, these people are living in regions where, yeah, I know that. He talks about idolatry in Egypt. Are you kidding? Yeah, I know that. Syria? Yeah, I know that. But what's he saying? You better pay attention because it's coming at you in a way that you're not looking for. You're not paying attention and you're not giving the seriousness and the gravity to this that you better pay attention to. And so he lays it out for them. And he says, you have to contend for the faith, meaning what? To struggle, to contend with an enemy. It doesn't mean it's a one-time fight like a boxer gets in the ring. You know, when a boxer is in the ring with his opponent, it's not when he is first engaged in the fight. The fight begins as soon as he recognizes who the enemy is. And all of his focus, all of his preparation is for any moment of encounter that he will have with the enemy. Now, whether it's a boxer in a ring or an ongoing war, the war happens as soon as you know that there either is an enemy or there can be one. And you begin to prepare and you learn what the enemy is doing and you learn to watch for it and be wise and you listen to people that have been there before you. It's one of the most stupid, immature things that a Christian can do, especially young people, and really not just Christians, any young person, to throw out the things that have been learned from the people before them. You are destined to repeat the issues that they went through and in your foolishness probably be consumed by them. So he says that you have to labor fervently against something or someone. You labor fervently against a personality or a personality that has influence on other personalities. You're watching for where the source of things is. You're looking at it and you're careful to not engage with the same source thinking, well, that won't bother me. I can handle it. I can deal with it. What is that? Pride. Say it loud. Pride. And what happens to the person of pride? They fall. So he said, you want to realize you're going to have to contend with influences. You're going to have to contend with culture. You're going to have to contend with personalities. And you're going to have to contend and understanding that there is a struggle even with those who affect other people. So don't go where they go. Don't listen to what they listen to, assuming I got this, I can handle it. And for the faith, not only your faith, remember, but it's also talking about the faith of the body at large, who we are. I wish I could share with you the things that I have seen in years past. I've watched it in this congregation as well as others. And a little bit of this, a little bit of complaining, a little bit of this, a little finger pointing here, a little finger pointing there, and it nearly destroy a congregation. I've seen it. I've seen it destroy people's lives and won't go down that path now. But I'm telling you that that's what this is talking about. So not only the faith that you have and that you know, but he's talking about Well, I'll put it this way. But the Lord told Brother Hagin, if you don't teach this generation about the move of this, if you don't teach the move of the Spirit, it will be lost to the next generation. Now that's the Lord saying, it can be lost. It can be lost. Parts of it can be lost. Think about the Dark Ages. Was it lost? It was lost. And it's taken since the last part of the 19th century, in the late 1800s, as the Lord began to restore to the body of Christ the things that had been lost. So it can be lost, and he said, you have to contend for it, not only for yourself, but as a body of believers. And one of the things I've learned reading Jewish studies and commentary and their evaluation of why God judged Israel at times, and he said there were like the sin at Ai, where the one guy had the idol, but it cost them the battle, and a lot of people died. So why were they seemingly judged for this one guy's sin who held back the things that God said, don't touch? And he said it was because they had allowed the atmosphere to be lax enough that the guy thought he could get away with it. Oh, wow. Well, they weren't doing it, but they weren't providing an atmosphere of quick to say, that's not okay. That's not okay. And because of that, the whole nation was susceptible to his sin. And that's what Jude is talking about here. Okay, and he said, this faith was given to you, to the holy ones, to the saints. It's been entrusted to you. We have been entrusted the faith to protect it, to contend for it, which means to not be separated from it. Don't let go of what you know. Don't be talked out of it. Don't let it be watered down. Don't put it aside. Don't doubt. Don't question. Don't rebel. And don't concede to the world, the flesh, or the devil, and give over to it what it wants to steal from you. Be a person who refuses, like Abraham did when he put his offer on the altar, and the buzzards came, and it was gloom and darkness. And what did he do? He fought those buzzards off. He fought them, and he fought them, and he fought them. And what happened? God came on the scene, and he had a vision. God, and he saw 400 years and beyond into the future. What was God saying? Because you've stood and you stood on this. You have and even though pressures will come, you have secured your seed. You have secured the future. You've secured more than yourself because you have held fast to what you believe and what you have committed to me and believing what I have committed to you. Amen. In the most selfish society that the Western civilization has ever known, we have to remember this great credo. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. Hallelujah. Okay. I may come back to some things, but I'm going to move right on now as we go into verse 4. You are to contend for the faith. God, through the apostles, has entrusted these truths to his believers. There have been some who have sneaked in among you unnoticed. That's the Passion Translation. New King James says, for, or because. He said, why are you going to have to contend? Why is this a fight? Why is he saying, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up? You know, I think I mentioned to you before, but it's not the easiest thing to stand up and to talk about these things in a time when nobody seemingly wants to hear it, when the whole Christian world, say the whole, but so much of the Christian world is running after things that are, what about me, what about me, bless me, bless me, bless me. And we've had about 40 or 50 years of hearing the blessing of the Lord. And I'm all about the blessing of the Lord. But if you aren't willing to hear about the other half of that, then that blessing, you're going to slip away from it. The blessing is not there just no matter. You can get to a place where the blessing can't get to you. You're not in position to receive it. It's there. It's for you. God didn't jerk it away from you. But you get into a place where the blessing is not going to be manifest. So he said here, you're going to have to contend for the faith because certain men, it's certain ones, have crept in unnoticed. This says to me, as he writes this letter, he's indicating, you know them. Some people, you know who they are. You know, people can creep into your congregation even without being here because of influence. In this day of mass media, I can say something and put it out online and thousands of people, hundreds of thousands, millions of people might see it. Influence, status. And there are some who break barriers, cross boundaries, lead the way, and they're hailed for it. Yay, that's wonderful. Look what they did. And then those who follow them. But there are also the possibilities that there are some that creep in among your congregation and begin to influence others towards these things that he's about to lay out. And he said, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. There are some who have sneaked in among you unnoticed. They are depraved people whose judgment was prophesied in Scripture a long time ago. Now, for some people, they think that that weakens it. That was a long time ago. People have been getting away with that for years. Nonetheless, it was not only prophesied and spoken, but Jude is about to go on to give you exact examples. And every one of those people had warnings. Every one of those groups had warnings. Every one of those people knew. And yet they thought to themselves, not me, not so, where's God? Doesn't care. And he said, these depraved people, their judgment was prophesied in Scripture. You have to understand that prophecy works this way in the Scripture. So something is told, a warning, don't do this. And there are no warnings from Scripture that it doesn't include because this will happen. God is good. God is good. Don't do that because. Don't do that. It's just what Adam, Eve, don't eat the tree. Why? Because you die. You'll know death like you now know life. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But then when people test that and the prophecy is fulfilled and what the warning, the prophetic warning, then that in itself becomes a prophetic judgment. And he is about to give us examples. But he says, first of all, about these men. They have perverted the message of God's grace into a license to commit immorality and turn against our only absolute master, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Amplified Bible says, certain men have crept in stealthily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. Their doom or their judgment was predicted long ago. Ungodly, now this is how the Amplified defines ungodly, impious, profane persons who pervert the grace of our God into lawlessness. I want to talk about this for a few moments. You know, you would go and assume things and assume that people read their Bibles and assume that Christians knew the things that they know. And you know, in our society, at least, there was acknowledgement enough between right and wrong. People understood in general terms right from wrong. But when you start pushing away, and this is part of the contention, you push away the very foundation of faith, which is the Word of God. Get that out of our town square. Don't put that in our schools. Get that, and then eventually get it out of the churches. Don't get rid. We don't need the Old Testament. We don't need that anymore. I'm not under the law. Why do I need that? Psalms is okay because, you know, we can make music out of that one. Okay. We don't need that anymore. But this says that grace is perverted when it's identified with lawlessness. And this idea that I'm out from under the law, meaning I have no law in my life, is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, while you can preach a message of truth about grace, but then other people pervert it, and it becomes things that the Scripture does not say that it is. So I'm not here to pass judgment on any people, but we have to really pay attention and understand, because there's so much talk and controversy about it. You know, what changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament is massive. But it's very simple. It's very simple. In the Old Testament, works were there, and there was law in order that God might bless the people. And the only way to bless them was to give them some guidelines under righteousness so that they could work towards it. To work towards being right like Him. Be holy, even as I'm holy. And they worked towards it. And there was a measure of blessing that was on them because of it. Great blessing. But they could never live up to it, and they never could be restored to the place that Adam had been or beyond. But through the work of Jesus and His provision of righteousness by faith in the grace, a work of grace, that was switched around, and God caused the new birth to happen so that you are now empowered to do those works of righteousness. Not to attain righteousness, but it elevated the works from trying to get to a place of righteousness, that righteousness motivates and empowers the works. Righteousness empowers our place in God. Righteousness empowers us to the name. Righteousness empowers us to all the way to the throne. But it's not to throw out those laws. And here, like somebody said, well, and I understand this and agree with it in theory, that, you know, we don't have the laws of the Old Testament. We're under the law of love. Yes, yes. So we just ignore the laws of the Old Testament? No, and I'll tell you why. Because here's what happens. I'm under the law of love. Now, you know, I love my wife. I care about my wife. But I'm under grace, so I can have her too. I care about her. I wouldn't want to hurt her, but I'm going to get that. But when you have the law that says, here's what love doesn't do that. Love doesn't steal. Love doesn't covet. Love honors God. Love honors parents. Love. And Jesus said it's all summed up in loving God and loving one another. So it's summed up in that, but you don't get to define what that looks like. We need those. And there were, you know what? We're studying and we're reading through I am behind in my Old Testament reading, and I'll tell you why. Because I read through the Jewish commentaries and I'm learning so much in one of my very favorite books that moves me so much is Leviticus. Leviticus? Leviticus. Now, if I was to just read through it in English, I wouldn't get near as much out of it. But when I read what they see about that, and I start to see, it tells you exactly how, it tells you how to treat the animals. It tells you how to treat your enemies. It tells you right. It tells you wrong. It tells you, it teaches it down to the nth degree, and it's so marvelous. And it's how you build a society. It's how you build a family. It's how you build a holy congregation of people and mindset. And you can see the sacrifices and think, Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. And here's my response to what He did. And a lot of that you get in the New Testament, but it's not broken down at the level of detail. There's not a lot of talk in the New Testament about how to treat your neighbor's donkey.
But it's good to know.
Yeah.
It's good to know. It helps us. Okay. So he says these are ungodly people. Ungodly men. What is ungodly? The Amplified says that it's profane. What is profane? Profane is worldly. So who's my handy writer? Oh, good. Spencer. Come quick, Spencer. And Greg, you're going to be ready. Now, I want some participation. This is where you get to be responsive. Remember how long we talked about what faith is and how it does what? It responds. Responds. Yes, it does. So real quick, we're just going to write. Thank you for helping me so we can do it quickly. So I want you to tell me, when I say to you worldly, what comes to your mind? What's worldly? What does the world do? How do they identify? How do we identify worldly? Just
lust.
Lust?
Yeah, lust.
Okay.
Fear.
Fear.
Greed.
Greed.
Selfishness.
Selfishness. Greg's.
They said adultery over here.
Adultery.
Perversion. Drinking.
Base feelings.
Drinking.
Drinking.
Perversion.
Godless. Sorry.
Liars.
Liars.
Godless.
Pride.
Pride.
Lascivious.
He said lascivious, but that means unrestraint.
Argumentative.
Okay. Well, and it's, you know, you have to know how to spell lascivious, so we'll go unrestraint.
Oh, yeah.
Woo! Thanks, Spencer.
See why we picked him?
I'm impressed. What'd you say?
See why we picked Spencer?
Yes, I know. He can spell. I'm impressed. Yeah.
Strife.
Yep.
Self-centered.
Self-centered.
Divination.
I didn't understand. What'd she say, Greg?
Godless. Perversion.
Yep.
Envy.
Couple more.
Pastor Terry?
Yeah.
The judge says living without truth.
Living without truth. What does the Bible call that? They love not the truth. They love not the truth. Yep, they believe a lie. Thanks, Spencer. I think that's it. What?
Rebellion.
Do we have that up there? That's a good one to put up. It's going to come up again. Okay, so here are these things that we see, and that's worldly. Now, if that's worldly, why would we want to identify with that one? Did you put right drinking up there? Yeah, okay. Thank you. Yep, drinking. And that one really stood out to me as I was thinking about most of these things, pondering this yesterday and this morning and thinking about it. I remember one time my son, Jeremy, was in a conversation. He was an older teenager. And he said, a conversation of a group, thanks so much, Spencer, and they were saying, talking about and debating whether or not Christians should drink. And so I thought this was the wisdom of God. And he stood up and he said, why would I want to identify with one of the things that most identifies the world? Why would I even want to identify with it? Why would I want to have it in my hand, much less my mouth?
That's good.
And the one thing about the grace of God, it's not so that you can come closer to God and get away with more. It's so that we can come closer to God by being empowered to do more. To live more holy, not less.
Amen.
To live more like Him, not less.
Right.
So any of these things, it's all really wrapped up in this word lascivious, which is unrestraint. But it's all wrapped up in that. But the Old Testament tells us what each one of those things looks like. Now the New Testament's full of it too. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean that it's not. You read Ephesians. Read Colossians, read Corinthians, read Romans, and we're going to read some of Romans at some point. Okay, so this says these ungodly people are, you know what, Spencer, maybe, I don't know if we should write these things down again, but I feel so silly asking you. This Spencer, he can teach circles around this class instead of me, and he's one of the professors at the Bible school, so thank you for humbling yourself to be the...
What do we need?
The mark. Okay, so... irreverent.
Yeah.
Amplified says they're irreverent. What is irreverence?
Disrespect.
Can you put that up there for me? Irreverent. Disrespect. What else? Without honor. Mm-hmm. Amplified says depraved of reverential awe. No reverential awe. But what does that look like? What does reverence look like? Where does it come from? It's from the inside out. People resent having to reverence something that they have no heart to reverence, and they rebel. This is one of the earmarks that began most intently in the 50s, increased in the 60s and the 70s. And we're seeing it today. So all the earmarks of honor and respect. Doesn't matter what I wear, God loves me like I am. Why do I have to do anything on the... God looks on the heart. Yes, he does. And what's in the heart will show up on the outside.
That's right.
Now, there are two ways that that happens. You can come, you can be all spick and span and looking good and sharp and come to church in order to show off how spick and span and sharp you look. That shows what's in the heart. And God knows. But you can also come with an attitude, the same attitude to come in the presence of the Lord as if you were ready to go someplace that wasn't reverence in the Lord. The heart will show up. What's on the inside will show up on the outside. And so it's these simple things like taking your hat off, bowing your head, closing your eyes, lifting your hands, being quiet when you're supposed to be quiet, giving praise when it's time to praise the Lord, and respecting one another, and giving deference to authority and to leadership. All of those things are a part of reverence. But most especially, the highest order of reverence would be obedience. Will you write that down? If I revere the Lord, Jesus said, if you love me, what'd he say? Yeah, you do what I said. We quote it in that, keep my commandments. It just simply means you do what I tell you to. You do what I said. Hallelujah. Thank you. Give Spencer a hand. Thanks a lot. Okay, so, and this says that through their irreverence, they're depraved of reverential awe. The reverential law of God, they pervert the grace of God into lawlessness. To pervert is to alter from its original course or purpose. Grace is to empower us to godly living, to be like God, to love like God, to be holy like God. And what happens as a result of that, because of his grace, he provides a life that's like his life. A life that's well, a life that's peaceful, a life that's whole, a life that's full of joy, a life that's full of provision, a life that's full of satisfaction and enjoyment and pleasure and just the heaven on earth, Deuteronomy says. Grace is to bring us back when we do miss it. Grace is always there. It's ready to put us right back. It's ready to keep us in line and to calibrate. Why? So the blessing can be abundantly poured out. And so that God can treat us as though we never sinned. He wants to treat us as though we never sinned. However, grace was not designed to wink at sin. It was not designed or purposed to endorse ungodliness or worldliness. James 4:4 says, whoever chooses to be a friend of the world chooses to be an enemy of God. Is that New Testament?
Yes.
wasn't very strong.
Yes.
Galatians 6, 7, and 8, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that is what he shall reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption and death. But if he sows to the Spirit, he'll reap eternal life. What does it mean, the eternal life? Not just exists forever, but it's defining the quality of life that God has. It's the essence of the very life of God. It's the essence of God Himself. And when you sow into the Spirit, when you sow because of what the Word says and the Lord's leading, and because you're doing it from your heart and because you love Him and you love people and you give, whether it's finances or time or the investment of your whole life into this thing, the investment of your whole life into this life, then from that life you will receive the very essence of God at work in you and for you and through you, which is what we will see today, the life of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it says in the Amplified, it says that these godless men will lead and pervert grace into lawlessness and wantonness. What is wantonness? It's cruelty. You know, just having your own way all the time, it leads to cruelty. You can typically tell when people have not had loving discipline in their lives as a child. It leads to cruelty. They do cruel things. No discipline. This whole abortion thing, that's cruel. It's cruelty. For the sake, say, because the mother shouldn't be imposed upon. It's cruelty. Never restraining or resisting the pressure of the world. It means without restraint in lust. Without restraint in lust is not just sexual. It's used that way most often. But it's not just that. Lust is pressure to satisfy the flesh. Pressure to cave into the demands of the flesh and its ways. The New King James says, and by doing so, they deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the Old Testament and the New Testament. They deny the things that the Lord said. You know, God did not change. I like what Keith Moore said the other day. I understand that there was a new covenant introduced to us, but it doesn't change God, and it doesn't change faith, and it doesn't change love. It just changes my position and ability to believe and receive and walk in it. Amen. That's the marvelous thing of the New Testament. It changed everything for us. To be able to walk with all that God has asked us to do. My note on all of this is that these ungodly men deny the authority, the glory, and the sovereignty of our Master God and our Lord Jesus. What is sovereign? What does that mean? Sovereign means supreme authority, supreme power, preeminent, and not subject to the rule of another. A sovereign king means there's nothing that overrides the king. God is our king. He is our lawgiver, and He is our judge. And I love that. He's the righteous king, the righteous lawgiver, and the righteous judge. Well, the lawgiver, not the lawmaker. He gave the law. He gave the New Testament. He gave the Word. He gave the do's and don'ts. Why? Because He loves us. Amen. And because He wants for us as close as we can come to the same utopia of life that heaven is. Amen. He's a lawgiver. Glory. Now, verse 5, we'll look at it, but he said, I need to remind you, even though you're familiar with it all, that the Lord Jesus saved His people out of Egypt, but subsequently destroyed those who were guilty of unbelief. He said, this is, I have to remind you of this. And he said, yeah, I know you know it. But this is so urgent and so important.
You can't be over reminded. This verse is reminding them of what? What's the first thing he uses to remind them about Egypt? You know, you're not going to be reminded about Egypt if you throw away your Old Testament. Apparently, Jude thought it was relevant for today. You know, I just have a lot of faith, not only in God, but in people. I really do. I have for a long time been in awe of what people can do, what God has empowered people to do. It's just so marvelous. I love watching science programs on YouTube and just seeing, my goodness, and math and science. And I'm just in awe of the medicine and the ability that mankind, it's just fabulous what a man can do, and to paint and to create and to design is just fabulous. And that is so wonderful. So I have faith that between God's ability to be God and his design in mankind, that I don't have to dumb stuff down to you.
Amen.
For you to get it.
That's right. Amen.
And then I don't have to get it so over. And the gospel is simple. Don't get me wrong about that. It's simple. But to eliminate and to help God out by excluding big swaths of the scripture, I understand that there are things. And he talks about it in Hebrews. He said, look, these are foundational. These are basic. And these foundations you need to understand. And he said, then we'll go on to other things. And there can be debate about them. There can be difference of opinion about them, but not these foundational pieces. And so I believe in God and the design he has in his people, that you're well able because he's the teacher. Hallelujah. As Christians, I'm talking about. And he says, I know you're familiar with this, but I'm going to remind you of it. The Amplified says, I want to remind you, though you were fully informed for once that the Lord delivered a people out of the land of Egypt, but he subsequently destroyed those that did not believe, who refused to rely on him, or because of their unbelief. What about unbelief? What about unbelief? Unbelief, the scripture tells us in Hebrews 3:12, it's an evil heart of unbelief. Bible talks about doubt and unbelief. What's the difference? Doubt says, I don't know, really? Doubt says, well, I never heard that before. Doubt says, did he really say that? Does the Bible really say that? Really? Show me some more. I don't know. That's not what mama taught. That's not what my church taught. Really? Show me. That's doubt. Unbelief says, I don't care. I'm going to believe what the doctor said. I don't care. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care. And refuses to accept and believe warnings, refuses to accept and believe what the scripture says. It doesn't matter. The Bible says the fool says there's no God. He doesn't notice. He won't care. He doesn't really mind. Refuse to believe. He doesn't see it. Yeah, he said that before, but that's not going to happen to me. I can handle it. And instead, what does the scripture tell us? He says, that is the perversion of grace. To think that you can do anything. Grace lets me do anything I want. And there, God, no matter what, you're stuck with it. You gave me grace, so forget it. I can do what I want to do. Maybe they don't have those words, but it's the same mindset that allows them. These are not easy things to say. Now, here's the thing. We wind up with this today. Just got another minute or so. What is the most important thing to remember about all of this is the love of God. Remember, mercy, peace, and love. And we said this last week. We read it. I'm going to read it to you again in verse 20. Beloved, Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, and on others with fear, you pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled, hating even it for the flesh to be defiled. So you are not setting ourselves up to be the judges of other people, but rather the recognizers of behaviors that creep in. And there are some who pervert and twist with what they say and what they do. And the flesh is looking for any opportunity or excuse to do that and still be okay with God. Yeah. And he says, this is dangerous. This is very dangerous. And the first thing he points out is, even though he rescued them, what happened? They died. They died in the wilderness. There were judgments. Things happened. Because God is still the righteous judge, which makes us all the more glad that he loves us, and all the more glad that we can love others, and all the more glad for his mercy towards us. I read something one time and it said, you were far more wicked than you could ever have imagined. And the love of God is far greater than you could have ever hoped. Isn't that marvelous? It's marvelous. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We give ourselves over to you, Lord, to walk in the love of God and to watch the love of God on display today. We pray, Lord, that your hand rest heavy upon everything we think, say, and do. Get glory to yourself today, Lord, and show how the mercies of the Lord are enduring, and his goodness and his grace endure forever.